Can every one of you have had a good day? And we certainly did. We enjoyed our time of fellowship with the preacher today. Appreciate the good meal, the good time of fellowship. I enjoy your pastor's spirit. Amen. I love being around him, and I certainly am thankful that you've allowed us to be here with you these couple of days. I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter number 2 tonight. Revelation in chapter number 2. Now, last night we spoke on the subject of national revival. Tonight I want to talk a little bit about our own personal revival, and just want to just kind of zone in on a couple things tonight, and then I'm going to get out of the way, and I'm going to look forward. I am looking forward to hearing Brother Davis preach here in just a moment. Revelation chapter number 2, if you find your place, let's all stand as we take reverence to the reading of the Word of God. Revelation chapter number 2. The Bible says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and that how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." And Brother Dustin Hewitt, would you open us up in prayer tonight, please, sir? Amen. You may be seated tonight. Let me lay a foundation, then we'll get right into the preaching of the Word of God. We find here in the book of Revelation that the Lord used John to pen his message to seven literal churches. The first church, of course, being Ephesus, and that church was the most prominent church of all seven. I guess we could say that it was the mother church out of whose ministry the other six churches were started. We find here in the book of Revelation, it's been 40 years now since the church had been started in Ephesus. Paul and many of the apostles, or many of the people converted on his ministry, they're now gone. We find that there now is a new atmosphere in the church, which the Lord wants to address through John. And he starts off by stating, "I know thy works." And can we all be reminded, the Lord knows everything there is to know about the church and each person that sits in the church. And when he looked at that church at Ephesus, we find that he was pleased with several things. For instance, he was pleased with their service. He talks about their labor in verse number 2. He was pleased with their steadfastness. He talked about their patience also in verse number 2. He was pleased with their suppression of evil. He talked about them being aware of corruption. He was pleased with their spiritual discernment. He found those in the church that were liars. And then he was pleased because of their suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Can I say tonight, those are good attributes that any church, any child of God should strive to have. It's good, it's right, and it's commendable, and really for many it's enough. And the church at Ephesus had gotten to the place where they were equating busyness for God with spirituality. Can I say tonight, how many Christians have I sat across the table from in these 15 years on the road while tears have streamed down their face and they have admitted their busyness for God was peaked out to the max, but their spirituality and their personal walk with God was at an absolute zero. Can I say tonight, busyness for God does not equal spirituality. We find here in this church that God gives credit where credit is due. But then he throws a word out there that we don't use much anymore. He says in verse number four, he said, nevertheless, that word means however. He said, nevertheless, that word can take something that is positive and make it a negative and vice versa. And we find here that God is about to rebuke one of his churches. Can we be reminded? The Bible says in Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. And yes, there's a lot of good things going on in this church, things to be commended for. We understand Ephesus is not like Sardis, having a name but dead. But the good attributes of Ephesus, they're overshadowed by them leaving their first love. They fell out of love with the Lord. And the Bible says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. You understand, sometimes we as God's children, and I'm putting myself in that equation, sometimes we can get so consumed with our lives. We get so consumed with our problems. We get so consumed with our issues and even consumed with the very work of God. And sometimes we just try to fit God in wherever we can in our busy lives. Sometimes in the Christian situation, the spiritual furnace is still there, but the coals no longer have a bright red luster like they once did. Sometimes the Christian can lose their honeymoon love for Christ. That same thing can happen to a husband and wife. They can remain faithful to each other, yet lose their first love. And a church member sometimes can be regular in attendance. They can tithe. They can be active, yet they can lose their first love. Sometimes God's children will become like Martha, and we can be so occupied with doing for Christ, and we miss becoming like Christ. And that key to the whole passage here, and the key to having an individual revival for the Christian, is just to fall back in love with the one that first loved us, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Child of God, can we be reminded? Duty is good, but duty without the right motivation will always run out of gas. Our love for Christ should be the engine that powers our motivation. Understand tonight, Paul had once commended this church at Ephesus for its love for God and for others. But many of those church founders, they had died. And now this second generation of believers, they've lost their zeal. They've lost their love for God. They were a busy church, yes. And those members did much to benefit themselves and the community. But they were acting and their motives were for the wrong reason. And work for God always must be motivated by love for God, or it will not last. Amen. Let's turn our Bibles tonight to Psalm chapter number 12. We'll come back to Revelation here in just a moment. But let's look at Psalm chapter number 12. Can I say I'm excited about being saved? Amen. I'm excited about being able to serve God. I'm excited to be in the ministry. But can I tell you, my friend, we can't continue to serve God and continue to live for God because of excitement. Because can I say, sometimes our bodies get sick. Sometimes we get tired. Sometimes we get weary. And it's not always exciting, my friend. But if we'll find out what it is to fall back in love with the Lord, and our motivation is because we love Him, we'll continue on for God. Amen. Man. Look at Psalm chapter number 12. Look at it with me. The Bible says, help, Lord. It would do us good just to pray that prayer every now and then, wouldn't it? Help, Lord. And then David goes on to say, for the godly man ceaseth. Now, how do you and I become godly? I'll tell you how we become godly in this wicked world. We become godly by walking with God, amen, by reading His book, by praying, by dying to the flesh and being led by the Spirit. He says, but for the godly man ceaseth, and then he goes on to say, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. And can I say tonight, the truth there is, when godliness ceases in our life, when we don't have the desire to be in the presence of the Lord, when godliness ceases in our life, mark it down, faithfulness will soon follow. You say, well, Dallas, I love Maranatha Baptist Church. I love the ministries. I love the pastor. My friend, you may love his place with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. But if we don't find out where it is to fall back in love with the Lord, we may not find ourselves here a year from now. Amen. Just like when a man and woman fall in love, and how it was all new and exciting, and we had that honeymoon love, it's also the same way when a Christian rejoices at their newfound forgiveness. That first love is what Christ desires more than anything else in our lives. Many of you have asked about my wife and I, and I'm thankful for my wife. Amen. And we've been able to see, and we've been able to do, and we've been able to experience the goodness of God and the blessings of God that were far beyond our imagination. And our love for each other is more than our love for each, our love for each other now is more than our love for each other was on June the 16th, 2007 when we got married. But can I borrow your imagination for just a moment? What if I went to my wife tonight and I said, Nikita, I'm going to keep on providing for you a roof over your head. And I'm going to keep on giving you security that I'll be where I'm supposed to be. And I'll keep on cutting the grass in the summer and scraping the ice off the windshield for you in the winter when I'm home, and I'll keep on doing those things. But I just want you to know, I don't have time to spend with you, and I don't have time to talk to you, and I'm too busy to listen to what you have to say or how your day went. You would say, well, Brother Dallas, that's crazy, that's foolish, and I would agree with you. But I wonder tonight how the Lord feels about His children who are busy about the work, but too busy for Him. And then up in heaven He is saying, His heart is breaking, and He's saying, I appreciate your work and labor to visit on the bus route. I commend you for singing in the choir. I commend you for standing in the gap and teaching that Sunday school class and working in the nursery and baking the floors and cleaning the windows. I appreciate all your work and labor for me, but can't you just take a little time and spend with me and commune with me and fellowship with me just a little bit? Oh, He says, I know you're busy and working hard, but I never meant for you to wake up when the alarm clock goes off and rush out the door and never spend time with me in my word or at the throne of grace. And God is saying tonight, don't you remember my love for you? Don't you remember that I loved you enough to send my son and die on the cross of Calvary for your sin? Don't you remember all those times temptation came into your life and I used my power to get you to resist that temptation? The Lord says, don't you remember that time you came to church as a hell-bound sinner, caring nothing about God or the things of God, but I used the preaching of my words to melt the ice on your heart and told the Holy Spirit to convict you and show you the need of salvation, and now you're saved, set apart for the Master's use. That still small voice may be speaking to somebody tonight and says, all I've ever loved was you. And all I've ever wanted to do is spend some time with you and walk with you and talk with you along life's narrow way. Can I say tonight, I don't ever want to get so busy with the work of God that I forget about the God of the work. I don't ever want the newness of my love for the Lord to wear off. One preacher said it this way, to be too busy in the work of God to commune with God is to begin on the highway of backsliding and complacency. Can I say I'm thankful for the work of God? I'm thankful for the busyness of God, but none of that even compares to the time that I got to spend with God at the Turner's house today, with the God of heaven and reading this book and getting along with Him in a prayer closet. I'm going to tell you what gives me zeal in my bones and fire in my heart and living out of a suitcase and traveling all the miles and knocking on doors and visiting those in the hospital and taking someone out to just encourage. It's because I've been loving my Savior, but thank God, He's in love with me. And can I ask you tonight, Christian, are you so busy in God's work that you've been too busy to spend time with the God of the work? And tonight, for the next few minutes, I'd like to preach on this subject. When the newness wears off. Can I say, number one, when the newness wears off, the Savior is not nearly as preeminent. Can I ask us tonight, how long has it been since the Lord was number one in our life? How long has it been since we gave God the preeminence that He deserves? I teach a class back home in the Bible college and teach it every Friday morning, and the class is simply entitled Walking with God. And I tell my young people, and I'll say it tonight, every night I go to bed, I set an alarm clock, and if the Lord tarries is coming through the night and allows that alarm clock to go off the next morning, that alarm doesn't signify for me to check the bank account or the emails or the social media, but that alarm clock going off tells me that my Creator has given me another day to walk with Him and glean the truth from the Word of God and access the throne of God in prayer. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, verse number 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Charles Finney, that great evangelist that used to blaze the trail, he made this statement about Matthew 6, 33. He said every other task of the day should be set aside until this one task is cared for. Can I ask you tonight, child of God, has the newness wore off? I'll tell you what happens first of all. When the newness wears off, the Savior is not as preeminent. Number two, when the newness wears off, the Scriptures are not as precious. You remember when the Bible was precious? You remember when you first came across the truth in the Bible that you saw for the first time and how you got so overwhelmed in the goodness of God? I'll never forget the first time that somebody showed me Romans chapter 10, verse number 13. I know the exact date. It was August 16, 1998. I love Romans 10:13, don't you? The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I like the entire verse, but I particularly like that word, whosoever. That word, whosoever, means all. It means anyone. It means everybody. Thank God there's no exceptions. There's no exclusions. I'm glad red and yellow, black and white, they're all precious in God's sight. Amen. But can I say 23 years later, I still love that verse of Romans chapter 10, verse number 13. I don't want the newness of God to wear off in my life where that Bible is not as precious as it's always been in my life. Amen. I'm particularly favorable of John chapter 10, verse number 28, that says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Can I say I'm thankful tonight for the Word of God? When the newness wears off, the Savior is not nearly as preeminent. The Scriptures are not as precious. Number three, very quickly, I'm getting out of the way. The songs are not as personal when the newness wears off. I'll never forget the first time I heard Victory in Jesus. I'll never forget the first time I heard there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Just about 6 weeks ago, I was there at my in-laws for Christmas time, and I was preaching in a church, and boy, we had a old-fashioned revival during a song service. Amen. I'm glad that the Spirit of God can move even during a song service. He sure spoke to my heart through the song service last night and tonight, but they got up and sang that simple song that I believe many times we've just dedicated it to the young people on bus routes and in junior church. But can I say there's still something that goes on in my heart when I hear that song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Amen. The songs are not as personal when the newness wears off. You want me to tell you something else that happens? Soul winning is not a priority. You understand, our witness for God will always be a reflection of our walk with God. I'm talking about tonight, our Savior, when He walked this earth, He had the ability and the power just to say a word or snap His finger and save and heal people. But He didn't do that. The Bible says that He had compassion on them and walked amongst sinners and was burdened for their eternity. Amen. Aren't you thankful somebody was burdened for our lost soul and they told us about Jesus? Aren't you thankful that day that you came to church Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night or some revival service and that preacher was so burdened, not just a soul winner, but He was so conscious, and He preached that message on hell, or He gave us the warning of hell, and God convicted our soul and saved us by the grace of God. Can I tell you, my friend, can I ask us tonight, if the one that told us about Jesus was as burdened for lost sinners as we are, where would we be at tonight? Can I say, when the newness wears off, soul winning is not nearly the priority that it once was? Number five, what happens when the newness wears off, sin is not as putrid. You remember when you first got saved and having the Holy Spirit indwell within you was all new as He began to mold and as He began to make us into the image of God? And when we first got saved, we desired holy and clean living. But little by little, our attitude and our atmosphere and our acquaintances began to change. And all of a sudden, cussing wasn't a part of our vocabulary like it once was. And the filth of Hollywood wasn't allowed in our home because we began to see the truth of God's Word as we read the Bible and had a sincere time with Him in a prayer closet. But all of a sudden, the newness wears off and the fellowship with God is not as priority as it once was. And now sin is not as exceeding sinful in our eyes as it once was. And now we don't turn the television off when a cuss word comes across the screen. And now it doesn't bother us to let Hollywood babysit our children as they promote their homosexual agenda and rebellious teenagers running the home instead of the parents. And modesty in our clothing is not as premier as it once was. And everyone in this room tonight would agree with me, I believe tonight, that our country needs a heaven-sent Holy Ghost-wrought revival. And as I said last night, we can point our finger at everything else in America while we're not seeing revival. But child of God, can I say, my friend, revival starts with us, my friend, and we must find out what it is to get right with the holy God of heaven. Can I tell you tonight? I only have 42 points tonight. Amen. Can I say, you said, Brother Dallas, the newness is wearing off with you real quick. Amen. No, when the newness wears off, the Savior is not as preeminent. The Scriptures are not as precious. The songs are not as personal. Soul winning is not a priority. Sin is not as putrid. I tell you something else that happens when the newness wears off. The services are not as principled. Can I make a very generic statement tonight? I love church, amen. I love the singing. I love the fellowship. I love the preaching of God's Word. I love to see God work during the invitation. I love telling other people about my church, about my preacher. I like getting to church early and getting a good seat and shaking hands with the family of God and visitors. I love giving my offering and investing in the work of God and thinking that maybe some of my tithe will go to put some gas in a bus that will pick up a kid that will hear the gospel as a result. Can I say everything good that's happened in my life has happened at the house of God. Thank God I got saved at church. Amen. I got baptized at church. I got right with my family at an old-fashioned altar at church. I made godly friends at church. I fell in love with the Bible at church. I fell in love with good old-fashioned hymns at church. I felt the call to preach at church. I met my wife at church. I got married at church. I was ordained to the gospel ministry at church. Thank God tonight for the church house. Amen. I don't ever want to lose my love for the house of God. Can I tell you tonight? Let me give you four truths very quickly. Revelation chapter number 5. Look at it with me. Or Revelation chapter number 2. I'm sorry. Revelation chapter number 2. Let's look at it very quickly. God gives us a recipe of getting back to our first love. Four ingredients right here in verse number 5. Look at it with me. First of all, the Bible says, remember. You understand, the world teaches us that the best way to be happy is to forget. But that's not the teaching of the Christ in verse number 5. You understand, the past is both an encouragement and a warning for us to remember. Some have to remember the heights from which they have fallen, and some from the heights in which they were raised. And some have to remember both. All of us were on our way to hell one day, but Jesus loves us enough to save us by the grace of God. I'm saying tonight, I'm not talking about wallowing in the past. I'm not talking about living in the past. But every now and then, we ought to take a walk down memory lane and take our mind back to that pew or that side room where somebody took a Bible and showed us how we didn't have to go to a place called hell, and we got saved by the grace of God. Can I tell you, my friend, if we'll go back to the place of remembrance, we'll fall back in love with God all over again. Amen. Not only remember, but second of all, look at verse number 5. He said, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent. If we're going to fall back in love with God, we're going to have some repentance. You understand, repentance has to do with the changing of the mind, which affects the heart. Conviction produces repentance. Repentance is me saying, I'm wrong, and God, you're right, to any and everything. Repentance is not something we decide to do. Repentance is the work of God in our lives. Not only do we remember, not only do we repent. Look at it with me. Look at verse number 5. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent. Look what it says. And do the first works. We're going to have to return back to those first works. Remembering is good and repentance is great. But if God instructs the church that they are to get busy again, to be active again, to be busy again for the Lord. The first work for the Christian is to get back in the book, to get back on our knees, putting God first and in His proper place in our lives. You understand? We lead God. God hasn't changed. God hasn't moved. Christians let what the world has to offer them and draw them away from the Lord. The world is always changing, always evolving, always advancing. I'm glad that God again is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and He does not change. My friend, thank God for the Bible promise that says, draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to us. Amen. I'm thankful for that. Not only remember, not only repent, not only return, but look at it. Look at verse number 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. Do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. There has to be a removal. God says, I'll remove that candlestick, but can I say, before that happens, why don't we remove things in our life that has taken us away from our first love? Amen. God gives that church at Ephesus an ultimatum. Basically, He tells them, you get right, come back to your first love, or I'll remove your light. Well, why don't we take those things out of our life again? Why don't we remove those things that have taken us away from God and get back to God? Amen. Perhaps I've given the illustration before. I talk to my mom just about every single day of my life. Whether I call her, whether I text her, my mom and I talk on a daily basis. My dad and I are talking more now every day than we used to. My dad, as I said last night, or I've said many times here before, my dad was a truck driver all my life. Just a few months ago, he was forced to retire because of declining health. But my dad would always work the night shift, or sometimes his shift would change, and I didn't know exactly when he was available to talk, and so we didn't talk on a daily basis, but we would talk a couple times a week. But there was a period where Nikita and I were just running and gunning in the ministry and just going from here to there and everywhere all across the country preaching the Word of God. And it was about a 3-month span since I'd called my dad on the phone and talked to him. I can remember it just like it was yesterday, as my wife and I were following a preacher and his wife to a restaurant before church to eat a meal. We pulled in the driveway of that church or the driveway of that restaurant, and my phone began to ring, and I looked at my phone and it said Dad on the screen. And I just hit that button like many of us have hit before to ignore the call, and I just put it in the cup holder, and Nikita and I walked inside the church or inside the restaurant. We ate the meal with the pastor and we came back out. We were following the pastor to the church, and I looked at my phone and obviously had the missed phone call from my dad. My dad left a voicemail, and I listened to that voicemail, and what that voicemail said, I guess I'll never forget this out of eternity. My dad said, Chris, he said, this is Daddy. He said, I just wanted to make sure you knew that I was still alive and that you still had a dad. And tonight I wonder if God has been saying, I appreciate all your work. I appreciate all your labor. I appreciate you being at church Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. I appreciate you vacuuming the floors. I appreciate you cleaning the windows. I appreciate you putting money in the offering plate to keep the lights on and the ministry going here. I appreciate all those things. But I wonder, do you know that you still have a dad? Do you know that your Heavenly Father is the one that allows your heart to beat and your brain to function? I appreciate all the things you do for the church, but I sure would like to spend a little bit of time with you on a personal basis day by day. Can I ask you tonight, has the newness wore off? So, Brother Dallas, I thought you was going to talk about a personal revival. My friend, you and I cannot have that own personal revival burning down deep inside our soul apart from being in the presence of an Almighty God on a daily basis. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Lord, we surely thank you, Lord, for loving us. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for saving us, being so good to us. Lord, thank you, Lord, for the good liberty to preach tonight. I pray that it was a help and a blessing to all that Brother Davis as he preaches tonight. And Lord, we'll be sure to give you all the honor and glory for what you do. In your precious name I pray. Amen. Thank you.